We are in Matthew chapter 6. And I can say with as much certainty as I can under the Lord's providence that we will be in Matthew 6 until the end of my ministry here, as we will wrap up the Lord's Prayer. Next Sunday evening, we will make it to the end. We will endure, and we will press on, and we will get there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Let us hear God's word to us. Therefore, pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We find this in Matthew 6, verse 11. We find it in Luke 11 and verse 3. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today in this, to pray for God's provision, knowing that he provides all you need for holiness. Pray for God's provision, knowing that he provides all you need for holiness. First, pray understanding all the realities of the curse. One preacher said, "Men, you may feel as you go about your day that the world is against you, and you only feel that way because it's true. We live in a cursed world." Catechism, in expounding this, calls us to acknowledge that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. As the larger catechism begins expounding this petition, give us this day our daily bread, it simply reminds us of the fruit of that decision made by our first parents, and how without any of God's grace, common or saving, that decision would play out in our lives today. Adam and Eve sinned, and as they fell, God himself cursed all of the created order. Deuteronomy 28 is one of the proof texts that the Westminster theologians use as in this section of the catechism. And that chapter outlines the depths of human depravity due to the curse of God in the lives of the Israelites as they disobeyed the clearly revealed will of God. I'm going to turn there just briefly and read some of this to you. Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15. But it will happen, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, by being careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the field. Your basket and your kneading bowl will be cursed. Your offspring will be cursed, along with the fruit of your land, the produce of your herd, and the flocks of your sheep. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send cursing, vexation, and rebuke on you and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, by which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make pestilence cling to you until it has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with a wasting disease, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme heat, with the sword, with blight, and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. The heavens which are over your head will be bronze, and the earth that is under you will be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. It will come from heaven down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you will go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you will become an object of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcass will be meat for all the fowls of the air and beasts of the earth, and no man will frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, eczema, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart. You will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you will not prosper in your ways. You will only be oppressed and continually robbed, and no man will save you. You will be engaged to a woman, and another man shall rape her. You will build a house, but you will not dwell in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not gather its grapes. Your ox will be killed before your eyes, and you will not eat of it. Your donkey will be violently taken away from before you, and will not be returned to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and you will have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters will be given to another people. Your eyes will look and fall with longing for them all day long, but there will be nothing you can do. A nation that you do not know will consume the produce of your land and all your labors, and you will be nothing but oppressed and crushed all the time. You will go insane because of what your eyes will see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and legs with sore boils that cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, which you will set over you, to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you will serve other gods, wood and stone. You will become a horror, a proverb, and an object of ridicule among all nations where the Lord shall lead you. You will carry a lot of seed out into the field, but will gather but little in, for the locusts will consume it. You will plant vineyards and dress them, but will neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout all your coasts, but you will not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olive will drop off. You will give birth to sons and daughters, but you will not enjoy them, for they will go into captivity. The locust will consume all of your trees and fruit of your land. The foreigner who resides with you will get up higher and higher, and you will go down lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. Moreover, all of these curses will come on you and will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They will be a perpetual sign and wonder in regard to you and your descendants, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you will serve your enemies, with whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and need of all things, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation with a fierce countenance, which will not respect the old or show favor to the young. They will eat the offspring of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, wine, or oil, or the offspring of your herd, or the offspring of your sheep, until they have destroyed you. He will lay siege on you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land, and he will lay siege on you and all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You'll eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God has given you during the siege and distress in which your enemies will persecute you. The man who is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be hostile towards his brother and toward his beloved wife and toward the rest of his children who remain, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children, which he will eat, because he has nothing left to him because of the siege and the distress by which your enemies will persecute you in all your towns. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and tenderness, will be hostile toward her beloved husband and toward her son and her daughter and toward her afterbirth that comes out from between her legs and toward her children whom she will bear, for she will secretly eat them because of lack during the siege and distress in which your enemy will persecute you in your towns. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, so that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even great long-lasting plagues and severe and long-lasting sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring all the diseases of Egypt upon you, which you were afraid of, and they will cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You will be left few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It will be that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will take pleasure over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. You will be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. The Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from the one end of the earth to the other, and there you will serve other gods, wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among these nations you will find no ease, nor will the sole of your foot have rest, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You will be in dread day and night, and will have no assurance of your life. In the morning you will say, "Would to God it were evening," and at evening you would say, "Would to God it were morning," because of the fear of your heart and because of the sight your eyes will see. The Lord will bring you into Egypt again with ships by the way which I spoke to you. You will not see it ever again, and there you will be sold to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Deuteronomy 28. Some would say that the language of Deuteronomy 28 is hyperbole. I don't think it's hyperbole. Those of you familiar with the history of Israel know that it's not hyperbole. God fulfilled his word to his people when they lived in disobedience to him. And brothers and sisters, I don't think it's hyperbole that in our day, in our culture and context, that we are eating our children, even if that is under the guise of murdering the unborn. And I know there can be delicate, complicated circumstances that lead to the decision to abort, but don't think that the delicacy and seemingly impossible to overcome circumstances aren't part of the curse. Eating our children might also come under the guise of accumulating so much debt that our children's 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 children are already slaves to what our generation is deciding and implementing. We live in a cursed world, and the pinnacle of summary of the curse of God in the world is brought to us in Deuteronomy 28. What Deuteronomy 28 helps us to understand is the totality and severity of that curse. It was handed down as our first parents broke the clear command of God, and that curse that carries on as each generation pursues wickedness. See, many would like to minimize the reality of the curse in humanity and in the world. We're just inhibited a little bit. We're not blinded. We just need glasses. No, we are dead with no hope of finding life. We are cursed with no hope of finding blessing. We are deprived with no hope of finding sustenance. We are starved with no hope of finding food. We are blind with no hope of finding light. As the Catechism says, in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life, and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. And that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully. That is the natural state of humanity. Where does the term dog-eat-dog world come from? It comes from the curse. We want what we shouldn't have. We do what we shouldn't do to get what we shouldn't have. Then when we use them in ways that we shouldn't. We are, as some of my southern friends might say, a white hot mess of sin. And yes, this is in Adam. So as in Adam, all died. But are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? Yes. That's what the Catechism is touching on again here. We are born in Adam, and as if that is not enough, from the moment we are conceived, we do plenty of sinning on our own, heaping upon us further and further hopelessness. Living out that reality of Genesis 2, that in the day we eat of it, we will surely die. And from the moment that Adam ate, humanity has experienced nothing on its own but death. And that curse spread even to the ground by the command of God. As he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Indeed, the entire universe was impacted, as we read in Romans 8. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All creation groans, waiting for that day of redemption when the new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. We do not deserve anything pre-Christ in our lives. Without Christ, however you want to say it, if you are not in Christ, you are under that curse. But for those who have put their trust in Christ, it is not so. For those who have been given new hearts of faith and repentance, it is not so. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that salvation and that salvation's fruits begin to shine in the prayer life of God's children. But my friends, some who may be in this very room worshiping with us today, have yet to understand the extensive nature of the curse in their life, and fail to see their sinful acts as hatred and treason against a holy God. May you be convicted by the truth of Jesus Christ, that he alone is the hope of your salvation. And may you turn from your sin in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. And so we pray, knowing that this is the kind of world that we live in, a cursed world, a world where we can't get what we need. And if we do, it doesn't satisfy us. And as we use them in a way that in no way honors God. So pray, understanding that we live in a cursed world. And may that encourage you in the greatness of your God, Because the world is so hopeless, only He can accomplish what we ask. Second, pray understanding the blessed state of God's children. We pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of His free gift and as to His fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them. You see, my friends, just because redemption comes our way, just because redemption draws nigh to us in Jesus Christ, doesn't mean that we are immediately set free from greed. I have Jesus. Now I can beat down my brother to get what I want. No, the Christian takes the posture of waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means. This isn't the hyper-Calvinist who starves to death because he's waiting for God to show up and put food in his mouth. My friends, good and right and biblical prayer leads to right and proper and biblical means of accomplishing the things that we pray for. Pray for a job, then go fill out applications. Ask for food, then go to work or plant a garden. Some pray, and they're not immediately answered, and so they lose faith. And they turn to unlawful means. They pursue ludicrous, sometimes even satanic spiritualities that are substituted for or attempted to add to the Christian faith. Because praying and using lawful means is no longer enough for them. They didn't get what they wanted. And so they turn to something else that's neat. It's cool. Do not count the slowness of God in answering your prayer as license for you to take matters into your own hands and do things your way and not God's. Understand the blessed state of God's children, that all of His fatherly wisdom is seeing to our best. And He will give us a competent portion. We should be careful in how we view this. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, it says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Earlier in that chapter, he says, "And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We need to be reminded that none of us is immune to this. This temptation to see it as coming from us and not from God. In Jeremiah 6, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain." Or Mark 7, 21 and 22, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." My friends, we need wisdom in this area. We are part of a church that historically has been guilty of attributing sinfulness to particular physical substances to justify the sin of those who wrongfully use those substances. Sin is not outside of us. Sin is inside of us. It comes from within us and goes out. It's easy to attribute the greed in our society to the prosperity that God has given us. But we must be reminded of the words of Christ in Scripture. Sin comes from the heart. It doesn't come into us from the outside. And be reminded of what we read in Deuteronomy, that that God gives blessing and sometimes he gives hunger for the purpose of drawing us close to himself. So we need to understand that God blesses some with physical wealth. For some of us, what is beyond our wildest dreams. I have friends who have lost more in one day in the market than I will ever make in a lifetime. And I love to remind them of that too. And for others of us, he blesses us with day-to-day provision. I heard recently of a couple who eats rice and beans for two meals a day, 5 days a week. And friends, all of it comes from the Father's heart to provide for his children. Now, as we pray these things, sin does come into play. We're reminded in James 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. How careful we must be. How much we must ask the Holy Spirit to help us guard against praying for blessings so that we might spend it in sinful ways. Pray, understanding the blessed state of God's children and desiring not to live as if you are still in Adam, not to spend it on your own passions, desires, things that are not needed for the gospel and for your provision. We are to be busy at work. We are to be doing our work quietly and earning our own living. We're to be using those lawful means, knowing that the Father, in his wisdom, will bless his children with all that they need. We're reminded of this in Ephesians 4, 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Or 2 Thessalonians 3, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Thirdly, pray that God's blessings lead to your holiness and comfort. Pray that God's blessings lead to your holiness and comfort. The Catechism goes on talking about that competent portion that God will give us and says, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them. I think the Catechism wisely and scripturally puts the issue of holiness before happiness. Because God will take away your comfort to build your holiness. Your holiness is his primary concern. You might ask, should we pray for comfort? That goes against every reformed bone in my body to pray for comfort. Well, we pray for the comfort of the gospel, we're told to. We pray for political peace, so that the gospel might go forward unhindered in culture and society. And we pray for personal comfort too. We might better serve if our knees aren't giving out. We might better serve if we're not suffering under immense pain. We might serve better if we're not having to stop every day to go fight cancer. We might serve God better if there's a certain level of comfort and sustenance in our lives. But that comfort should always drive us to holiness. We should desire to not be anxious about anything, but still practice that in everything we are going to the Lord in prayer, making our requests known to him. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, talks about those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, I'm not sure how that fits with eating while you're at the fair. It's fall, we think of these things, and bless this deep-fried Twinkie or something like that. But there may not be enough prayer to sanctify fair food. I'm not sure. But the issue here is not the food itself, but the matter of holy living in the way that we are receiving it with thanksgiving from God. That is the emphasis. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. You see, the need for holiness surpasses the need for comfort. Why did God have his people feed on manna? So that they would learn to feed on the word of God. That was a great mystery. You know, manna, which meant, what is it? There's a whole comedy routine that plays out in my mind on that. What is it? It's manna. That's what I asked, you know. But why did God create that whole mystery for them? It was so that they would learn to trust what he said and to feed on that as their primary means of sustenance, knowing that whatever God tells them, he will do. This is part of that drastic punishment of Moses, not allowing him to go in the promised land, because God told him one thing and he did another before all the people of God. How many times in a moment of discomfort have you prayed for the Lord to relieve that discomfort? And in the end, as he brings whatever it is that relieves that discomfort, you forget him. And you relish the gift and you forget the giver of that gift. And when that comfort comes, we cling to it rather than to Christ, whatever it is. And it might even be a good thing, but it's a thing that once acquired causes us to forget our Lord, our true comfort. Pray that God's blessings lead to holiness and comfort in your life. Fourthly, pray with and for contentment. Pray with and for contentment. The Catechism and Expounding Scripture compels us to be content and to pursue contentment. The quote that's attributed to John D. Rockefeller: how much money does it take to make a man happy? You know the answer? Just one more dollar. That's all it will take. This petition is held in balance with the Eighth Commandment. What is required in the Eighth Commandment? The Catechism asks us. The Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. It is not wrong to grow wealth, to pursue that for ourselves and others. We should not get that out of balance. Okay, one leads to an all-consuming greed. The other leads to a kind of a monkish life that we are not called to. But we're commanded to pursue these things. So we hold this imbalance, and we need to discern the difference between contentment in outward comfort and happiness and inner spiritual desire. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So I call on you as God's children to be content with what has come from the Heavenly Father. But do not be content with your satisfaction in the Heavenly Father. As you are commanded to pursue the growth of wealth and care for you and your neighbor, let that be outdone by your pursuit of holiness. and satisfaction in Him. Fifthly, pray for protective blessing. Pray for protective blessing. Catechism says that we should pray to be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. We don't just pray for all the blessings of our lives, the provision of God. We also pray against, we pray to be kept from all things that are contrary to that. And to keep us even from those things that come from within. Oh God, keep me from my own sloth. Keep me from my own laziness. Keep me from my own lack of holy ambition. Keep us from the things that we think we want, but would only hurt us in the end. And Father, keep us from a settled contentment in our spiritual endeavors, that we might labor all the more. The most dangerous place for a church to be is to have experienced some growth, to have the coffers just full enough that they can rely on their own financial wisdom and not the ever-providing hand of God. A precarious position for any fellowship of believers is to think, that's good enough. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 say, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Pray for that middle line. Pray to walk and live and delight in all of God's provision as it nudges us towards spiritual growth and satisfaction in Him alone. Pray to Him to feed you in such a way that you learn to ultimately feed primarily on His Word as the first and foremost means of sustenance for your soul. My friends, we need to be kept from all the things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort, even those spiritual things that we may not want or think we want and don't need. And we need to pray for protective blessing, that in the provision of God, we desire nothing else, and we are kept from those things that distract and deteriorate the provision of God in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, pray for God's provision. Don't take it as pull myself up by my own bootstraps. It's up to me. I've got to do this. I'm the one who earns this. You are not the breadwinner. I love you, but I don't care how hard you work and what you do and how much stuff you cram in one end of the tube and get other stuff out the other end of the tube. I don't care. You are not the bread winner. You are the bread receiver, as God uses your work and He provides and He gives and He blesses. May that draw us into His presence to worship Him. May that draw us into His Word to feed on His Word and ultimately feed on our Savior Christ, who is our ultimate comfort in this life and the life to come. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the great men of old who You gave great wisdom and acumen to expound Your Word for us so that we are enriched all the more by it. Father, we thank You for what You provide each day for us to eat. We thank You what You provide each day for us to drink, to wear, to enjoy. We thank You for the gift of our spouses, and our children. We read Deuteronomy 28 and we are struck by the degeneration that can happen in a culture when your word is ignored, as your curse is brought to full fruition. Father, keep us from that. Help us to delight in all of your good gifts, because they are each one an opportunity to make us more holy, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.